Reading from Ephesians chapter 6 from verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So far, reading of God's holy word.
James 1, 1 to 15. To give you an idea of where we're going this afternoon and this final request in the Lord's Prayer, we're going to look at a few assumptions that sit behind this text, and then we're going to look at actually the main idea of this particular prayer. So one more passage just in relation to this theme is found in James, because this also uses the same word that's used in the Lord's Prayer for temptation. It's also used here as well. So James chapter 1, 1 to 15. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. He's like a flower of the grass, he'll pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. But God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, brothers and sisters, most people are pretty vigilant with looking after their bodies. Boys and girls, did you brush your teeth again today? I bet you did. Have we all been eating our fruit and vegetables lately? Of course we have. What a silly question. Being vigilant with our physical health is a good thing. But here's a thought-provoking question. How vigilant are we with evil? Could it be that we give too little thought to the enemies of our soul? We wouldn't dare face the world with furry teeth, and yet how often we make a truce with the plaque building up on our soul. And yet, which is worse? So far in the Lord's Prayer, we've considered three requests which are directed towards God's glory. And then we considered one request that's directed to our daily needs. And now the final two are directed to our spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So since there is one petition for the body and two for the soul, it raises the question that we should just ponder for a moment. Are we concerned enough for the needs of the soul? See, no doubt we understand we live in a materialistic world, and what we generally mean is that people generally focus on things. Many of the people around us are just focused on things and living for things. And there's a reason for that, because at the deeper level, many people think, well, the physical world, that's all there is, right? And they deny the existence of the spiritual world. But the very structure of the Lord's Prayer reminds us that we are made body and soul, as we saw last week. And that the needs of the soul are very important. And here it's emphasized again, because now here's the second request for our spiritual well-being. The needs of the soul are so important. So let's ask a few questions just up front as we, before we get underway any further. Beware of thinking only of your physical needs. Beware of clothing the body with beautiful clothes, but not clothing the soul with beautiful holiness. Beware of feeding the body, but not feeding the soul. Sometimes life is busy, but then do we stop eating? I think not. But then why do we sometimes justify not feeding our souls? Couldn't fit my devotions in today. Too busy. 1 Timothy 4. Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value. So it's not neglecting. We shouldn't neglect our bodies. Bodily training is of some value. But that's some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. End quote. Let's keep that in mind as we structure our days, our weeks, and potentially our year ahead for 2025. Now, specifically, we're looking at this second request for the soul. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Having prayed for the forgiveness of sin, God's people now, we're taught to pray that we are kept from sin. For as Christians, we not only want to escape the penalty of our sin and its punishment, we also want to escape the power and the tyranny that Satan has over us. And so this is another important request. It reminds us we need daily help for the spiritual battle. And as I said, before we look at the main point, there are two assumptions that sit behind this text. And these assumptions you've heard before. I had a feeling, I thought to myself, when working on this passage during the week, I thought, I'm sure I've worked on this recently. And so here's a little secret. When I sent off the PowerPoint for the service, you see how when it's saved, you see when you last opened that file. Yes, so we had this sermon earlier in the year. A one-off, for some reason I can't remember, but here we are again at the end of the series. But very important to consider these matters for our soul, and maybe because there's two spiritual requests, maybe it's a good thing that we come back another time very quickly to this passage. So if you get that feeling like I did, I'm sure I've heard a few of these things before you arrive. But let's start with the first assumption. Daily dangers. Boys and girls, have you seen those beware signs? Beware of heavy vehicles. Beware of snakes. Beware of dogs. Beware of the owners of those dogs. Beware of poisonous things. It's a lot to watch out for. The list goes on and on. But here's three things that must be on the list too, to beware of. Three enemies we all face every day. We face daily dangers from Satan. Satan, as we know, is a fallen angel. He's not everywhere present like God, but he's still very powerful. After all, what could be more powerful than an enemy that never dies and that you don't see? He's a lion for his cruelty and a serpent for his subtlety. He uses many strategies, as we know. He does his dirty work by luring, sugarcoating, and baiting hooks. He has many schemes, as we've seen in our Genesis series. And he loves to press on weak spots. He knows exactly when to strike, the right moment. It wasn't a mistake when he tempted Jesus into turning stones into bread. After 40 days of fasting, it was no mistake that David was tempted on the palace roof when he had time to kill. And ultimately, he'll try and drive a wedge between you and God and between me and God. He might do this by separating us from his word, separating us from prayer and from fellowship, etc. He might do it by suggesting to us we're not worthy. He wants to reduce our Christian practice to the superficial and formal. And so it goes on. Are you aware of the silent enemy? 1 Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, seeking you to devour you, to devour me. Sometimes we can over-rationalize things and forget the supernatural ourselves, because this is the air we breathe in the last 200 years in Western culture. And we can rationalize things away and forget the supernatural and forget maybe even that there is a devil. But as Ephesians 6 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. So it's not, that passage is not so much talking about civil authorities, but rulers, authorities, cosmic powers in this whole spiritual realm. That's going on every day. We also face daily dangers from the world. And the word world does not mean here in this passage in the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't mean planet or universe. So you've got the Greek word cosmos, but this... Here's a tricky one to deal with at times, because this Greek word cosmos can go in seven or eight different directions, actually, depending on the context. Sometimes we use that same word, and for example, 3:16, John 3:16. Boys and girls, you know that one, don't you? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. So for God so loved the cosmos. That's a different use of the term. But here, when we're talking about world, it's talking about the world of ideas and the world of behaviors, the culture we breathe, if you like, the culture of ungodliness that we breathe every day. And that's where 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you get a free pass from not doing your lawns and not taking care of your property and the world and what have you. No, it's talking about the world of ideas. Do not love this ungodly world of ideas and culture. And we face these daily dangers. Christians are pressured to be moral relativists. Put simply, we're pressured to abandon the categories of right and wrong. That's one of the ideas floating in our world, isn't it? Do not love that. And the world says, if it feels good, do it. Don't love that. Christians are pressured to be pragmatists. You know, pragmatism, if it works, do it. No, don't love that idea. These are the sorts of things that we face daily dangers from this world of ideas. Christians are pressured to be materialistic. Make sure you've got all your materialistic ducks lined up, and then you can get married, and then you can take responsibility, or then you can get involved in church life. You see, that's an idea floating around in the world. People focus on their things first, and then we'll do these other things. And it's so a good question we can ask ourselves: are there ideas from the world that we take in, that we are taking in? And remember Romans 12:2: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Yes, we are in the world, but we must think independently to it. We are citizens of heaven, and the Holy Spirit is doing a wonderful work in your heart and mind to change us, to be more like heaven. So that's where we're going to live one day. Daily dangers, the devil, world, our own flesh as well. So they are the three that we face. Daily dangers from our sinful nature is the third one. Now again, the God's done a great work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We've been born again. We have a new heart. We've been changed. And as Romans 12 says, we have been transformed. But as you know, the work is not finished yet. There's more work to be done. And so we find ourselves in Romans 7 so often, don't we? Romans 7. I want to do this. This is the good I want to do, and yet I don't do it. And there's this wretched struggle going on in our soul. For I do not understand my own actions, the Apostle Paul says. For I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. And then in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Sound familiar? Well, you could take Galatians 5. It highlights that same battle. The war going on in our inner life. So we've got to keep all of these three in biblical balance. You know, some people are so busy chasing after devils or so busy looking at the moral decline in the world that they forget also there's another battle here too. There's three battles we got. Remember what G.K. Chesterton said. What is wrong with the world, he said? I am. That's another part of the truth. It's not the only truth. There are three. But that is a part of the truth as well. So you see how the devil, the world, and our own flesh, they never stop attacking. And so the Catechism is right when it says, quote, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our flesh, never stop attacking us. In short, the assault of daily dangers is relentless. Maybe you're someone who's been looking at the world with wrong eyes. You see physical dangers everywhere, and we need to be alert for our physical dangers too. Not neglecting the physical now. But we see physical everywhere, but we're missing the spiritual. That can happen. We can become materialists. Look again. The world, the flesh, and the devil are raging. And that's a big assumption that lies behind this request of the Lord's Prayer. It's the truth on which this request in the Lord's Prayer is built upon. The second assumption is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Not turning. God is sovereign. Don't have to convince you of that. We believe the Bible. When it teaches God's sovereignty. But what does that mean? Well, it means God rules over everything. He is king over all. Nothing outside his control. Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. This truth means God is sovereign over people, nations, creation, you name it. We're in Isaiah at home at the moment. We covered Isaiah 45 recently. King Cyrus. The heart of King Cyrus, of the leader of the greatest empire of that particular time, the Persians, his heart was in God's hands, and God used him, an unbeliever of all people, to further God's purposes. But then if we start to reason this out, so we hit a few bumps in the road in our own minds. Does that include evil? Listen to the last request of the Lord's Prayer. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Who is it addressed to? Well, it's not addressed to the devil. Of course not. It's addressed to God. God is sovereign over evil. It doesn't mean he authors it, as we'll see in a moment, but he is in control. Do you remember the story of Job? One of the wealthiest men of his time, and Satan, came to see God and ask God this question. If you take away your hand of protection, Job will reject you. He's made of sugar. Then in response, God allows Satan to tempt Job. But notice what God says. Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. In other words, he can only go so far. And that comes out a few times. There are limits that the Almighty, sovereign God can place there. Because he is in control. Is God sovereign over evil? We can say, yes, he is. He determines how far it can go. He sets limits. Another passage to highlight this is found in the book of Acts. Was the crucifixion by wicked men an accident? Did plan A go out of control? Well, of course not. Acts 2:23, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So is God sovereign over evil? Yes, he is. The cross was not a mistake. God determined it would happen that way. So the important assumption is that God is sovereign. The point being that we should not think of it as some other thought systems do, that there's some sort of arm wrestle going on between God and Satan, and like the arm wrestle between, let's say, the coalition government and the Labour government, one time one wins and then another time the other. It's not like that. It's not yin and yang. There's not an arm wrestle going on between good and evil in this universe. There is a God who is sovereign. There is a God who is calling the shots. God is the only government in this universe. So that means, there's a beautiful truth there, it means that as we are in this spiritual battle, we do not have to fear evil. You know, some Christians give Satan too much credit, blaming all sorts of catastrophes on Satan and forgetting that God is king. Other Christians are too fearful of moral decline and what world our children or grandchildren are going to grow up in. Well, we can all have more fears than we ought to have sometimes. And it may express itself in different ways, but we, to put it simply, we can be more fearful than we have to be. This truth reminds us that God is sovereign over evil. He breaks the power of sin, and He provides the spiritual resources for you and me and the generations to come to be able to fight this spiritual battle. And so since Christ is King, we sing with Martin Luther, the Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. Now that still leaves a question, I understand. Since God is sovereign over evil, does that mean He is the author of evil? Well, no, it doesn't. Because God doesn't design sin. He doesn't lure us into sin. And James 1 makes it very clear. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. In short, we only have ourselves to blame for evil. Evil does not come from a good and pure God. We are the ones who give into the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, although God uses evil for His purposes, He does not design it. And when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're not charging God with evil. Rather, we're praying this: lead us not into temptation by Satan, or the world, or our own flesh. Instead, give us the resources to overcome. Give us the power of Christ to be victorious. And so now, in light of these two assumptions, what's the point of the prayer? It's a prayer for help in the spiritual battle. That's what it is at base. And it's an important prayer for our prayer life every day. So many great saints, as you know, have been taken by temptation. King David fell badly when he looked, lusted, and laid down in a bed with Uriah's wife. The disciple Peter fell badly when he denied his Lord. And don't we grieve and lament that there are too many present-day preachers with big ministries who have fallen in different ways and to different extents, but nevertheless, ministry's gone. And what a shame. And so if great saints and many faithful Christians needed help, how much more do we? The Catechism puts it this way, quote, by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. Do you believe that? Do I? It's humbling. They're humbling words, really, isn't it? That we would be too weak to hold our own even for a moment? If God were to withdraw His hand for just a moment as He did with God, we would be in dire straits, would we not? And so we do need to come to grips with how very weak we are in this battle and how much help we need. We need God to uphold us. there is far too much on the line for us to get all blasé about sin. There's far too much on the line, is there not? Ministries are on the line. That's why so many of these ministry leaders, just thinking of Billy Graham for a moment, that's why he would take so many precautions. He'd be even careful with who he would get in the elevator with, type thing. Because there's so much on the line. Marriages are on the line. Our children's futures are on the line. Our character is on the line. All this priceless stuff that money can never buy is on the line. Priceless stuff that money can't buy, but temptation can dispose of in a moment. And so we've got every reason to keep looking to God in prayer every day. Help me and grant me the resources to overcome the world, the flesh and the devil, and all the kitchen sink that's thrown at you and me every day. And so we are taught, so beautifully taught by our Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There are two parts to this request. The first part is, lead us not into temptation. It's important to note that the word, the Greek word for temptation at base actually just means test. But this word test can then have a range of meanings depending on the context, but not just the context, also depending on the purpose or the outcome. See, if there's to be a positive outcome, the word is often just translated as test. Abraham passed the test, and he offered up Isaac. Hebrews 11, verse 17 uses the word of test. But if there's to be a negative outcome, then the word is often translated temptation. And that's what we get in the prayer now. So this first request then is not about God wrapping us in cotton wool so that we will never face the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's not an eject button. Eject and out of here, like those eject buttons on, I don't know if they have them still on the planes, and you're out of the cockpit. There's not a prayer like that to eject us from the world. Rather, it's about receiving the grace we need to pass the test and not fall into the temptation. And the second part, but deliver us from evil, the positive side, just makes that clear. That makes it clearer. We'll face many dangers, as we've seen before. And so, deliver us from them. We will face them tomorrow morning, tonight. Maybe we'll have a bust up with someone outside the front here. Who knows? The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're busy. Deliver us then from evil. So, as most commentators point out, the two parts are likely saying the same thing, namely, give us the help we need. And this just reminds us of the work of Christ, that we can appreciate it from at least two different aspects. We appreciate his work for the penalty he paid for our sins, and that we are forgiven. So we appreciate that the penalty is paid. But we also appreciate his work for the power that he gives. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. See, he doesn't just come to wipe the slate clean and to give his righteousness. He comes to create a new heart, new desires, and to change us to be more like him. This is the beautiful and powerful work of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. We are changing. Maybe 10 years ago we might have had a bust up outside the front of the church door, but by grace maybe not today. But you see, the work is happening. And we are changing. It's not all finished. It's not perfect. But there's a powerful work going on. And so this request is about that powerful work continuing and starting your day and my day asking, help me continue to work powerfully in me so that I can overcome just as my Savior overcame. Because he did overcome, did he not? He won the victory over sin and death. And he is giving us that same power and that same life is flowing from the vine into the branches. We are joined, united to him, to his power. So, we can pray every day. Generally, and more specifically, help me. Help me overcome my greedy urges. It's all different for each one of us. We get pressed in different ways. Help me to love money. Help me not to love money. Help me not to love money too much and the power it can bring. Help me not to love this world too much. Help me not to get angry and bitter. Help me not to be grumpy and discontent. You name it, whatever we are struggling with, we pray for help. And then we go a little bit further by God's grace and power. And so in short, lead us, deliver us, help us. And when you pray this prayer, take comfort. Take comfort. Go forward in a measure of confidence, not pride or overconfidence, but go forward in a measure of confidence, knowing that God answers such a prayer. And that this roaring lion, the devil, has been defeated. He is on a leash. The dragon is chained up. And that Jesus has overcome sin, death, and Satan. And so we go forward in the strength of Christ. And that's what Ephesians 6 says. That's one of the classic texts about the spiritual battle. And where does it start? It starts by saying, well, finally then, be strong in the Lord and in his power. That's where we need to be. That's where the generations to come need to be. That's the footing that the Lord gives us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And your children and grandchildren too, for that matter. Whatever this world will throw at them. And so in conclusion, let's continue to pray this earnestly. We know that sin hurts. It destroys. It takes all that is good. It's a robber, it's a crook, and it's hell-bent on violence. Pray earnestly that the world, the flesh, and the devil will not have a foothold. In your life, and even in the lives of others, we need to pray this for each other. We need to pray this for ministry leaders, for parents, for uncles and aunties, for grandparents. We all need this. And pray this prayer confidently, because Christ has conquered. And we're going to sing in a moment, and these words. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Amen. Let's pray for that.